Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Happy birthday, Grover Marriott. He looks well for 32, doesn't he? I'm not going to say anything about Marriott. I learned a long time ago, be careful when you start quoting figures regarding a lady's age. I'm not going to do that tonight. She might get upset. I want you to turn tonight, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18 for a verse or two there. We're on the life of Elijah. That's the topic that we've been on, the Bible class. And hopefully, within the will of the Lord, we want to sort of continue some of the thoughts on this great prophet's life. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that even regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Later part of the chapter, way down to 36, says, And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God. May God bless the reading of those verses. Just four simple points I want to bring to your attention tonight in the life of this great man of God. You get the background, the circumstances. We have 450 Baal worshippers, men who worship this particular God. And they were leading Israel astray. They had many converts. Many people had converged on Mount Carmel on this occasion. And Elijah was terribly disturbed. He is a prophet that reminds you of John the Baptist. He comes on the scene abruptly, and he leaves abruptly in the chariot that God had provided for him. But he was a man of courage, and at the same time was a man that was also given to despondency or discouragement. And who doesn't? And we're not going to dwell on that fact of his life. But here is Elijah standing on that mountain. Truly, this perhaps was his most triumphant work. To prove to the nation that God was and that God existed and God was real and he was a God of power. And Elijah dared to challenge the prophets of Baal. The first thing we want to just bring to your attention, the time factor in the very verse that I read, the very first verse I read. Why halt ye between two opinions? Time factor here that is involved is extremely important, is an urgent declaration. Thus, we need to understand that they were halting, they were indecisive. And this, of course, can be extremely dangerous. And Elijah wanted men to make a move, that is, to at least decide whose side they would be on. There's no middle ground, and I'm sure you're aware of that tonight. He said, Behold, now is the day of salvation. The urgency of the times is If you want to be a Christian, you can't wait till tomorrow. Listening to Brother Adrian Rogers today, he dwelt quite at length on no one has any guarantee of life itself. Some of his friends were talking to one in the barber shop, and he was asked how he felt, and he said, I never felt better in my life. He got up and just took a few steps, fell on his face, and he was dead. He was gone. And he brought several incidents out like this. And of course, we know that this is true. I was watching TV today, and a commercial came on at a particular insurance company. And this is what they said. It says, we've been here 100 years ago, and 100 years from now, we will still be here. Now, isn't that a ridiculous commercial? Who has any guarantee that 100 years from now, they're going to be here? But this is their persuasive way of trying to convince the public of their reliability. None of us would dare think that we could even be here tomorrow, much less 100 years from now. In this particular instance, the prophet says, why halt ye? It came to a stop. And the prophet wanted a decision. He wanted some kind of movement. He wanted to see some interest in spiritual matters. That's why a lot of people hear the gospel again and again, and some of us may charge these people wrongly by saying that their gospel hardened. Well, it's a possibility that it may become common sort of with them, and there's no response. I always think of what someone said, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. So there might be a possibility who people who listen to the gospel and hear it so often, there's no response. And it's quite possible that they may be hardened to a degree. But I'm of a firm conviction and belief that I don't care how hard a person may be, the God of all grace will melt, can melt that individual. I believe that. That's why we continue preaching the gospel of Christ. That's why we tell a lost world that there is hope. No matter how hard men are, we can cite you some cases, but time would not permit men who are very hard and arrogant and belligerent, but they have been softened and they have been converted, and today they're great men of God. There are those, of course, who are anti-God, who fight God, who are bent on doing this, and many of them have long gone into eternity. They're not convinced that there is a God, and they are sorry that they ever fought against God, but it's too late. Too late. And so we need to understand how important it is. There's no point crying on what might have been. I know people who bemoan the fact that they should have made some decisions years ago, but didn't. As a result, they're not any richer. But there's no point crying over it. There was a time that maybe you could have made a decision in buying land years ago. I've heard people, and I hear it today. You know, I could have bought that piece of property. Then it was only worth $10,000. Today it's worth $1 million. I could have been rich with $1 million. Indecisiveness. They halted. They didn't do it. But there's no point crying about it. They never made the decision. Mr. Mansfield's property was offered to me for £12,000. I wrote my brother about it because I could see it was a good deal. I was not in that business, not in real estate. I wasn't interested, but I knew he was, and I knew it was a good investment. But he said, "I have too many irons in the fire. I can't handle it right now." But you know something? I should have gone ahead and bought it because I thought of a camp idea, but I didn't. I made no decision. To me, the matter was not that important then. But you know what it's worth now from sea to sea, where Mr. Chamberlain's house is, clean across to the creek, £12,000 in decisiveness. You say, Frank, you could have been $3-4 million richer. Well, that never bothered me. I never lost any sleep over it. Believe me, that's the truth. That is a fact. But we're talking about not making decisions that could affect your life. Let's get a little more serious now, spiritually speaking. Failure to make a decision for Christ and failure to do it now is an important matter. It's very serious. It is something that we cannot toy or handle as a matter of fact way. We must decide. It's an urgent business. And the prophet says, why halt ye between two opinions? Why have you come to a stop? Go on. Move on. The second point is not just the time factor, but it's a truth factor to opinions. That's where a lot of people get hung up in life. A double-minded man is unstable in what? In all of his ways. A man who is indecisive again, and he's got two opinions like these people. They were hung up on two theories, maybe two ideas, two philosophies, two ways of religion, two ways of religion, two ways of worshiping God. Perhaps they thought they could worship God through the Baal God. That is ridiculous. Maybe they thought they could worship God through the images of stone or wood or whatever. Another indirect way of getting to God. Two opinions. But when it comes to the gospel of Christ, there's only one way between God and man, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, my friend, no other, no shortcut. We have no other gospel to preach. It's good news. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Lo, I am with you. Always. It is the only message that really counts in the world today. It's a message that God would have us present. So this truth factor is very important. Not a matter of your opinion or my opinion. It's a fact of the gospel. That's why he said, if God be God, follow him. If you think Baal is a God, then follow Baal. And he uses strong languages there. Strong language regarding that. Follow him. And that's going to lead you to destruction. And so God's way, of course, is the best way. There's no middle ground. I emphasize that again. You're either saved or you're lost, not partly saved, hope to be saved. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. And by the way, it may be disturbing to a lot of people sometimes just a mere mentioning of the word hell. In fact, it's a word that's fast being absent from the pulpit today. And Jesus used the word 70 times in his preaching. Out of the 160 times, I think, mentioned in the New Testament, 70 of them is mentioned by Christ. It's solemn. So you're either bound for heaven or you're bound for hell. Which is it tonight? In your heart, you should be thoroughly convinced and you should know what direction you're going in, and whether you're a true believer in Christ. We're not going to be judgmental here tonight, but you know in your own heart, there's nothing that you can play with, toy with, or be so matter of fact about. It's serious business, and God would have you make that decision, that commitment to him. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is the only way. He's the only way. And I thank God that so many have proven that. We know it to be true. And we rest upon it. And we have no regrets. Thank God for the truth laid out in his word. It's so simplistic when you think of it. Aren't you glad that God didn't complicate the gospel? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anything difficult about that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anything difficult about that? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I like how definite the Lord Jesus is about the gospel, about him being the only Savior. He is the bread of life, the water of life. He is a door of salvation. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Why hold ye between two opinions? Why hold back? God is on your side. You say, but I'm not a Christian. He's still on your side. He's for you. Because the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that sound like a God that's against you? He's for you. He's not willing that a man should die and be lost in hell. He's not willing that any should turn aside and reject his beloved son. God isn't interested. He's not willing. He doesn't rejoice in the fact that there will be men and women who will be lost forever in an eternal hell. God doesn't rejoice in that because the Bible says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's the word of God. And we can't argue against the word of God. I don't halt between any opinions tonight. I think of a lawyer and a scientist and a philosopher were watching a boy. He was digging his finger in a jar of some substance or the other. And he was eating it. And he was making some faces, you know, and the lawyer said, you know, I believe it's sour. The scientist says, by the look on his face, I believe it's sweet and sour. The philosopher says, I don't know, but I got the feeling it's sweet. The boy couldn't take it any longer. He jammed his fingers down in the jar, handful like that, and he held it up. He said, man, taste and see for yourself. Now, that's logic. You want to know if it's good? Try it. The boy had the right idea. My friend, we know the gospel is good because it's good news. It means that all the sins that you ever committed from the time you were born till the time you will die are forgiven when you become a believer. Did you know that? It means that he will wash away all stain, all sin. No matter how gruesome, no matter how dark, he forgives and he obliterates. That is, he dissolves and he will not remember it against you anymore. He will turn his back on all of our sins and all of your sin tonight. That's the good news of the gospel. And Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the sinner. Of course, if you're not prepared to take the place of sinnership tonight, it's not for you. If you think you're too good for heaven, then God can't do anything for you. He cannot save the self-righteous man. He can't save a man who doesn't believe that Jesus died for him. It's only when he bows the knee to him and recognizes that he is a sinner, then God can do something for that individual. The famous Oliver Cromwell stood before the artist and he painted his picture. And when he was nearly through, he said he would return to pick up the painting. And when he got there several weeks later, Mr. Cromwell stood off and he looked at the painting. And you've heard me give this illustration before, but it's true. And Mr. Cromwell said to the artist, he says, what happened to the mole on my face? And the artist says, I thought we would leave that out. It would enhance the picture a lot better if we left the mole out, Sir Oliver. Mr. Cromwell said, paint me as I am. I like that. You know, we need a good look inside of our heart and our life. Just as God sees you, we should look at ourselves and see how we are before God. Lord, paint me as I am. That's why when we stand to preach the gospel, we make no argument of the fact that we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. We're not going to try to promote ourselves as being supermen or superwomen. There are some super saints in the world, but I'm not one yet. I'm going to be a superman one of these days when the rapture takes place and this old body is going to be unclothed and we're going to have our new body and we're going to be like him. Finally, that's going to be a great day. But beloved, I want to tell you, I wouldn't exchange the gospel. I wouldn't exchange the life I now have. And I say it in all modesty and humility, that is. I do say it in humility, for I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. Thank God it's been something that has kept us down through the years, kept you as a believer. You know the joy of it. You know the assurance of it. You know the hope of it. You know that what's yet to come is even better. My friend, there are absolutely no substitutes in the world for what God wants to give you tonight. You can't buy your salvation. It's beyond price because this heritage is yours when you become a child of God. And I agree
that sometimes again we complicate it. You don't have to wait for a great stirring. You don't have to wait for a movement or for the ceiling to fall in. You don't have to wait for a Floyd or an Andrew. You don't have to wait for any sickness. Listen, just listen to the voice of God. Listen to the truth of the gospel of Christ. And just believe what he says in his word and go out of here tonight a new man, a new woman in Christ. But be willing to just take it. Just take it, like the boy said, taste and see for yourself. Thirdly, there's a transitional factor here. Let me just say that there got to be a change in the sense that he said that they remained silent. When Elijah wanted a decision, they were silent. No one moved. What a line may be. But still, not committed. And that's dangerous. There are a lot of people who are borderline, who even believe in the mental ascent to the gospel, but they're borderline. Not committed. Not committed in the sense that they wouldn't argue and say it is not right or it's not true, that Christ is not the answer. They will even tell you. They believe all of these things, but they're not committed to it. That's why there is a transition factor here. There's got to be a change going from one to the other. You can't remain silent like these. It says, and there were no word. For all of these people, they never said anything. No progress, no movement, no purpose, aimlessly going on. They just watched. They were spectators. But they were not the people who really possessed what Elijah wanted them to have, a real firm belief in the living God. They didn't have it. They were silent. They never said a word. Eventually, you know the story how death came to the Baal worshippers. When Elijah made the grove, or at least the area for the burnt offering, and the burnt offering was a voluntary offering, as we know, and he offered this, and he did something very strange. It was unusual. Compared to the offering of the Baal worshippers, he said, look, you call upon your God, you have your oxen, you kill it, dress it, put it there, and the God that answers by fire, that's the God that is real. The Baal worshippers said, that's a good deal. Yeah, it's all right, fine, that's what we'll do. And for a half a day or more, they cried and prayed to the God of Baal, and or to Baal himself, and they were cutting themselves. They got so frustrated, they took knives and cut themselves. The blood was pouring on all of the bodies. It was a gory sight. Exasperated because no answer came from their God Baal, you see. And after all of that was done, because Elijah mocked them, said maybe he's gone on a long journey, maybe he's this, maybe he's forgotten. And Elijah was sort of teasing them. And then Elijah said, okay, your God has not answered. Now it is my turn. And he says, I want you to pour water over my offering. You know, water and fire doesn't mix. But Elijah wanted to prove that the God of heaven, the God of power, can consume the burnt offering, whether it is soaked with water. It doesn't matter with God. And you know, Elijah said, sometimes I wonder if there's a little bit of sarcasm in this. I don't know. And he says, pour water over the second time. I suppose the men looked at the great Elijah, the prophet, and said, twice? Why, it's soaking wet now. Pour water the second time. And so they really soaked it with water the second time. And then Elijah said, do it again, three times. You see, he's going to prove a point. And so they soaked the burnt offering three times with water. And Elijah stood off, no fanfare. He didn't work himself up in an emotional stir or frenzy. The great prophet of God just stood there with all the calm and the peace and the faith in his heart. Oh, God of heaven, prove this day that you are the God of the universe. And you're the God of power and you're the God of your servant Elijah. And it says, and the fire fell and consume the offering. Boy, there was a stir in that camp that day. The people cried out, which brings us to our last point. the transformation, the real transformation factor. And they cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And they were convinced because the God of power had spoken from heaven and the fire fell and consumed the burnt offering. My friend, I want to tell you something. That burnt offering was only a picture of what the real burnt offering was yet to be, that of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. One day the Lord would offer himself as an offering there on the cross, and the fire from heaven fell and consumed God's holy offering, the Lord Jesus himself, because there he is to bear our sin for us. There he is to bear the justice of God. And your sin and mine would be placed upon him. And he knew it, because that would be the purpose for his coming. And he went all the way to Calvary, and the fire fell on Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, the gospel involves a lot of things that are extremely weighty and extremely important to God. If God is going to be able to forgive you your sin, he must let his son die. He must bear your sin there on Calvary. It's costly. Believe me, it's weighty business. It's serious business. It's important business. God is not playing with this issue now. In order for us to have that peace, in order for us to have his righteousness, in order for us to have forgiveness and to have a hope or a home in heaven, is going to cost God something. And there was a fire that fell from heaven and consumed his beloved son. Do you think for a moment that if Jesus went through so much, and he did, that you have the audacity tonight that you're going to walk out of this building, you're going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to say no to God, you're going to say no to his claim, you're going to say no to his invitation, you're going to say no to his salvation, you're going to say no to his son, and then you leave, and God forbid, but as you're cut off, and you never have an opportunity to trust the Lord because you're lost forever, do you think that God would be fair and God would be right or righteous if in that day at the judgment bar of God, he's going to just select and spare, and he says, "Yes, you were pretty good, and you were this and you were that, and I won't put you in judgment, I won't leave you in hell, and he's going to spare you." What kind of a God would he be if the fire fell on his beloved son and he was consumed there and he died in your place? Because the word says he spared not his son. Shall he not freely give us all things richly to enjoy? As a result of his death, now you can have salvation freely. I trust that you will come. That wicked woman Jezebel, I close with this, but listen, she was the one that conspired in her thoughts and her mind to have dear Naboth killed because Ahab wanted his vineyard as if he didn't have enough farm, but he wanted more. He was a king, mind you, and he wanted one more vineyard. I love that grove. I love that vineyard. I love that every time I pass it, Naboth, I want to buy it from him. He said, "I can't because this is family and it's in my inheritance. It's a family plot." "Oh, king, if I could, I would, but I can't because it's in the family. You understand it, your majesty?" King says, "Yes, but I'd give you anything for it." Goes home and he cries, sulks like a little baby. And his wife, Ahab, says, "What's wrong with you?" "I want that vineyard of Naboth, but he won't sell it to me." And he starts to cry. I give one thing to the old woman. She had a lot of iron in her spine. She was a lot stronger than he, but she was also wicked. "Oh, my, wicked? Did you really want it?" She says, "I'd give anything for it." She went out and says, "We're going to promote a fast. I want you to get Naboth to come up to the fast. And now I want you two wicked men, two lewd men, men that will be there and to be with him at the fast. And I want them to testify and lie that Naboth has blasphemed against God, and then take him out and stone him." You know, that's exactly what they did. They carried out their orders. They better. They went out and had that poor man stoned to death. Blasphemed, conspired against him. And then she says, "Naboth, Ahab," to her husband, "the vineyard is now yours." That was Jezebel. But Elijah knew. And Elijah said this, "Ahab, the day is coming When the dogs are going to lick your blood just like they did, in fact, in the same place where they licked the blood of Naboth, whom you had murdered and killed. Because thou hast, listen, thou hast sold thyself to do wickedly in the sight of God. To sell out, my friends, one of the worst things an individual could do, and that's what Ahab did. He sold out his spiritual birthright and opportunity. As for Jezebel, her day is coming too. And you know how, I'd make a long story short, Ahab conspired with Jehoshaphat to go to battle against the Syrians. And this is what Ahab said. I will disguise myself. You don't mind, do you? He was always sneaky and he always appeared to me like a weakling, a spineless jellyfish of a man. So Jehoshaphat, you know they're against me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to disguise myself. You don't mind, do you? Jehoshaphat said, go ahead, do what you want. But when a man shot an arrow at random, you know what happened to him. That arrow went through the air. My friend, you could disguise yourself all you like. It went through the air and right through to Ahab. And true what the Bible said, the dog licked the blood of Ahab, just as Elijah the prophet had predicted. But then, go a little further. What about Jezebel? I see this woman. She's upstairs. And she's looking out the window. Jehu, the valiant soldier of Israel of the day, one of the greats of the day, Jehu rides into the city, almost like a western, you know. And he comes into the city street, and he looks up at this window, and he cries out, who is on the Lord's side? Three eunuchs poked their head out. That's all he did, just looked out of the window. Never said a word. Jezebel looked out of the window too. Jehu saw her and he said, throw her down. Throw her down. She said, before that though, she painted herself. Boy, a lot could be said about that. Her eyebrows, a lot could be said about that. Her eyes, rather, painted her eyes. A lot could be said about that, but I'm not going to dwell on that. That'd be foolishness. But whether she thought she would disguise herself that way or what, I don't know. Throw her down. And here's the sad thing. The horses trampled her body. The dogs ate her, literally ate her in the street. You know something? They picked up, they said, Jehu said, go and bury her. And the only thing they picked up was her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hand. Not even a whole hand, just the palms of her hand. It must have been a glory sight. But I want you to notice something. The three things that were preserved to remind Israel, it was the skull, the head of that woman who conspired wickedly to do what she did. Her thought pattern was wrong. Her thought was what really caused her to act. Her skull remained. It's what you think of God tonight. It's what you decide with God has to do with your thoughts. You're going to think upon God and the heart as well, of course, but the head. And he left the head of this woman, Jezebel. He left the feet. It was the feet who ran to do wickedness and to murder Naboth. It was her feet who walked not in the ways of God and the hands who handled things deceitfully. You see? Which proves to us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember now the fire fell. Jesus bore your load and your sin and mine. They fell on their knees and they cried, the Lord, he is God. Wouldn't it be nice tonight if some 101s in the meeting could say, the Lord, he is my God now. Christ is my Savior now. My Savior and my God. Oh, Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now, there's no load for me. Shall we pray? Heads bowed and Christians praying. As a mighty prophet cried, for preacher, valiant soldier, who is on the Lord's side? Can you say tonight, I'm on the Lord's side? I've given in my heart, Frank. just before we go to prayer to someone. You're saying, I'm doing it tonight. I am not going out of this meeting without Christ. You just quietly flip your hand up. I am trusting Him tonight as my Lord, my King, my God, my Savior. Here's someone or one. Just before we go to prayer. We need not prolong this part of the service. Young people, make Him Lord of your life. You want to be a true disciple. You want to go on for Him. Is there someone? Some of you down in the back. You need to examine your heart. Know whether you're with the Lord or not. We can't judge. We dare not. Are there any in our meeting tonight? We'd be glad to have a word with you, have a word of prayer with you, and show you how you can be assured of your salvation. Oh God, we commend this meeting to you tonight and pray your blessing to be upon it, that your presence be felt here tonight, and may there be that decision or decisions made by individuals. If there's just a bit of insecurity, if they're not sure, according to your word, that they might be sure, Lord, we pray for any who may never have made a commitment to you. Save them tonight. Oh, let there be a time of transformation in their lives, transformed by the grace of God. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Into my heart.